begin considering the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the first three verses of that chapter. Look at a couple of additional ones later on here in just a moment. But we'll begin by looking at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I'll just, spoiler alert, I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I trust that you have too, and have known it to be so. Let's bow our heads together and we'll ask him to bless this consideration tonight. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this evening, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity to consider your word. Father, I thank you for who we are in Christ, and I thank you that you direct us and you lead us once we are yours. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own intentions, our own determinations, Father, but you do guide us and you lead us, even with your own eye, if we'll just watch and look. Father, help us to do so. Help us to be brought, help us to be taught, Lord, all that you have for us. Bless us this evening as you teach us even now. We praise you and we thank you. What a privilege it is again to be in your presence and in your word tonight. Help us to know it to be so. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of this book speaks to a rather privileged place that we have as a believer. It mentions a number of different places here, just getting right to it, a number of different places, who we are, who he's speaking to, Peter, that is, who he's speaking to, and he speaks to a royal priesthood. He speaks to different ones who have been called out of darkness and into marvelous light. I like that. It's more than just poetic, but it is poetic, and it sounds pretty. But I'm so grateful we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I appreciate what verse 10, how it describes us. We who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This describes all of God's people, all people before they know Christ, outside before Christ, inside after him, inside the family of Christ. Certainly in knowing Jesus, we're inside the body of Christ. We're part of that church that we do know to be the body of Christ. I'm grateful for this. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you see that Peter's words coincide with what Paul said in Ephesians 2 in teaching this same approach, the same consideration of God's people. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what he's telling us is that we as Gentiles, speaking to those Gentile believers, that we didn't even have the assurance, or not the assurance, but the blessed position of being a part of that nation of Israel bodily, which Romans tells us was a good position to be in, naturally speaking, because they were given the oracles of the Lord early on. They were given the word early on. They were in a blessed place for a number of different reasons. We didn't have that. Those ones who were outside of that line didn't have that. But because of God's grace and because of our willingness to receive it, we have been ushered into the family of God. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were invited to a place that we didn't hold. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I'm going to be bouncing back and forth from 1 Peter to a number of different places, but well, it says that we were begotten again to a living hope. That was the beginning. That was step 1 of our walk of faith, begotten again or born again. That's what we are. John chapter 3, I won't go there, but Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he says, don't you know that you must be born again, not just of natural means, but you must be born into the family of God? We understand that being step 1 of our walk of faith. And then after that, once we had been begotten, we moved forward into step 2. And step 2 is a little bit longer. It takes a little longer than that first step of simply believing, being passed from death unto life. Step 2 is kind of a lifelong step, is what I've described it to myself. It's that little while that verse 6 of chapter 1 is talking about, that little while that we're grieved by various trials if need be. And if we want to go on in the Lord, then we do need to be grieved. to a measure. We do need to experience that suffering so that we might have a fellowship with him and understanding of that. So step two takes a lot longer than step one. While our faith is tested and our faith is proven and demonstrated, well, to ourselves, I would say, demonstrating our own faith to us, to ourselves, as we recognize how the Lord works through faith in us. Now, that little while does take, indeed, that lifetime of ours, but we also understand from elsewhere in Scripture that that life is indeed a vapor, and that it is a little while. And so, as we move into chapter 2, after Peter establishes here the basic understanding of who we are, step 1, step 2, step 3 of our walk of faith, he says, understanding this, knowing that we are begotten again, knowing that we now have this next step to have that faith tested and walk by faith in the Lord, well, we ought to get to it, is what he suggests here. He says, let's get to work, is what he's saying. Let's deepen our faith. Let's enrich our faith. Let's deepen our understanding and knowledge of the Lord. Don't waste time, is what Peter seems to be saying in this second chapter here. Let's get to it. And so we'll follow his suggestion and we'll get straight to it here. There's an urgency as we open up this second chapter. And what we're going to do before we move into these first text verses here is look at the last two verses of the prior chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it kind of ushers us into what Peter is trying to say there. So we see him here, and he's quoting Isaiah from Isaiah 40. He says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." So that means that the flesh and the glory of man on his own will fade as well. Its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He's saying that the word is eternal. The word is forever. And that the life of man, the natural life that is not. And so there is some urgency that's there. There's this eternal thing to understand and to delve into, and there's this eternal thing that we need to apply to our lives, and we only have this much life in order to do it. This much time, however much time that might be, this is purely figurative, purely symbolic, because I don't know if this means the next 5 minutes for me. Maybe I have a big heart attack waiting for me. Isaac gave me a huge vat of Jack Stack beans right before church, so this might not be very long for me at all. Or this could represent, I don't know, a couple more decades, several more decades, whatever the case might be. This much longer. It's time to get moving, is what Peter is saying. The word is forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You've heard it, he says. You've believed it, he says. So now, well, we need to start applying it. And so he says in verse 1 there, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." And I'm going to pause there, even though it's just a sentence fragment there, because we need to key in on that first word there. Therefore, he's saying the word is forever. Your natural life is not. You are a believer. You've heard this word. You are a child of God. Therefore, and what does therefore mean? That's an important term right there at the beginning of this verse. Therefore, or since, or as a result, or consequently, as a result of having received this word, as a result of, and I'm taking this from the whole first chapter, as a result of being a child of God and a believer, laying aside all malice, I'm going to take away the ing there, lay aside all malice, as a result of being one, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Since you've been born again, since you have received this word, take these actions here. Recently, I guess it was just back in, well, was it? It was back in January, a president, I didn't watch the inauguration, so I'm not sure if he put his hand on a Bible. I presume that he did. That's what most of them do, but they swear into office. Public servants swear into office. Oftentimes, they will take oaths. You'll see different ones when they go into the military. They'll swear in and do such thing. Doctors are educated in their field. And when they take that oath to render their skills and render that education. It's as a result of their training and as a result of their authority. And because they have taken this oath, now that you have done this, you should take these actions. And, well, you have a measure of obligation to take these things. You're a child of God. Therefore, as a result, take these actions, is what he's saying here. What are the actions that he's telling us to take here? He says, well, lay aside, or put off, or cast off. I could take Brother Gary's little mic here, and I could cast it off, and it would rattle in his ear, perhaps, and maybe make some noise, so I won't give a demonstration. But I could take this, go snap, and just tap, and throw it away from me. And that would be casting it off. That's the suggestion that's here. That's the thought behind it, is like a garment or something that you're wearing. Remove it from yourself. He says to put it off, to cast aside. What's he saying to cast aside? All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, as we just look at those things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, do I need to define any of these to anyone here? And I'm asking genuinely. No. It's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty fundamental. Malice, I suppose, is not something that we use all the time, a word we use all the time. Technically, if you go by Strong's Concordance, it means simply badness. Lay aside all badness. And this doesn't mean like bad, like in good. It means bad, like this is bad. I need to put that aside. Cast off badness. All of these things are easy to look at and say, that's not Christian. I should point over here. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. All of these things are easy to look at, easy to recognize that, they're not really meshing together with the things of God. I would go so far as to say they're spiritually poisonous. I think that's what Peter's suggesting there. Doing some work in my lawn, some of you all at this time, you aerate your yard, throw out some seed or something like that. I was thinking about some people who are doing some work in our neighborhood. You know, you rip off everything in your backyard, or you have a new construction house, let's say it that way, a new construction home, and your backyard is nice and tilled, it's all blended together, the dirt is nice and rich, and it's ready to go, and you're going to sod and lay out brand new sod there. And before you lay out your sod, perhaps someone comes with a whole bunch of, like a bucket full of Ziplocs full of Roundup. Here's some Roundup, you know, weed killer. And just digs a little hole and drops it periodically in different spaces out in your backyard. And then they say, hey, by the way, I'm rolling out some sod today. Just want to let you know. You got 2 dozen little baggies of Roundup that are buried a foot beneath the soil, ready for you to lay that sod right out there. Yeah, good luck, you know, enjoy. What would you do? What would you do before you rolled out your thousands of dollars worth of sod out there? Well, I would presume that you'd go out there and try to find whatever you could of those little baggies of Roundup, little Ziploc things. You wouldn't just say, roll it out. Send out the sod and just roll the dice and cross your fingers and hope that those things don't open up and completely wreck, well, however much of your sod that it impacts and has the potential of wrecking all of it. There are things that, but when you get right down to it, aren't conducive to growing faith, to deepening faith, to enhancing your walk with the Lord. There are certain things that are just, I kind of get tired of saying the same things because in my mind, it's not that I don't want to give the message, but I get tired of just using the same terminology because I want to freshen things up. But it just is what it is. Mutually exclusive from faith. Certain things are. These things are. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. They just don't jibe with a walk of faith. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, these things are right there with those works of the flesh that Paul warns against, that we look and we say, ew, 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 as we run down this list. The works of the flesh are what? Evident, they're clear, they're plain. They're not hard. These aren't things that we're like, oh man, I didn't really realize that adultery was something that just was. No, it's very plain. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Are those things, is that a work of the flesh? An outburst of wrath? Well, it says there that it is. Oh, but that's just, you know, that's just my knee-jerk reflex. I'll get over it. I had a conversation just today about those reflexive things that we just kind of excuse because it's simply who they are or who I am. And this is just me, you know, and I get past this. And the Word tells us we need to do more than just get past it in the moment. We need to get past it. We need to get past those things in life if we want to be as efficient in our walk of faith, in getting towards full victory as is possible. Where were we here? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Well, there's one, envy. That's one that we pulled from 1 Peter 2. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm grateful for the new creation that we have, that we trust the Lord to recognize that in us, and even when we partake in some of these things. Grace covers us, and the blood of Jesus covers us. And I am grateful for that new creation that is there. But it will hinder us from inheriting everything that He has for us as we lean into these things. These are obvious things. The works of the flesh are evident, and deceit, hypocrisy, malice, envy, this evil speaking, all of these things are just as evident as anything you read there in the works of the flesh of Galatians 5. If we want to move forward in the most efficient manner possible, in the smoothest, least stumbly manner possible in our walk of faith, and we're running this marathon of life, as we pursue victory, then we need to leave some of these things behind. No, not some of them. We need to leave all of them behind. They need to be removed. It is interesting there, and I will note this. I won't dwell on it. But do notice that there are some pretty absolutes there, some inclusive words there. In fact, the word all is used three times. All malice. All badness. That covers everything. Lay aside all deceit. All misleadings. All lies, if we call it what it is. All evil speaking. All slanderous things. All undue criticism, well, I said I wasn't going to deny or define them, so I'll leave that to you. All evil speaking, leave none of it behind. You find every Ziploc. Man, don't leave a single one. Well, there's a little brown patch back there, but you can't see it because it's... No, that's not what He's calling us to do. He says remove all of it. We can take these Galatians that Paul wrote to in Galatians 5, we can look at them as examples. They let a Ziploc come in and pop in their midst. And I say a, it's just a metaphor once again. But what were the Galatians guilty of doing? Well, they were believers. They allowed, however, ones to come in with a tainted message. Something that was wrong. Something that was maybe didn't sound completely off of what they understood to be true, but was just off enough to bump them off of their path, bump them off of their trajectory. I have to watch what I eat again? You're telling me that I can't associate with those Gentiles? Wait, I have to separate my foods, I have to separate my clothing? Yes, as a matter of fact, you do, and other things, certainly. But Paul spoke to them in Galatians 5 and verse 7, move back from those works of the flesh. Back to the seventh verse of that fifth chapter of Galatians. These ones didn't remove those things that were incompatible with the message that Paul had given them. Paul had said, Jesus came to fulfill this law. Jesus came and these things are put away. We walk by faith and grace is what we do. The law of Moses is no longer anything more than a something past. Something that was a tool from behind us to point to the need for a Redeemer. This is behind us now. Someone came in. Different ones came in and brought in that old message and tried to make it new again. And Paul said, this isn't good. He says, you ran well in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I know what you know. I know what I taught you. I know what you've heard. I know what you responded back to me. I know what you not regurgitated, but what we shared in fellowship in. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. This isn't Christ-like. This is so outside of grace. And then he gave them exactly something. He's drawing from that old law that they were trying to burden themselves with. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You want to talk law? You want to hang out in the old things of Moses' law? Well, here, let me put this underneath you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you just allowed this to come in. And that Ziploc bag of Roundup just browned out a bunch of your grass. And it's going to spread out. It's going to cause some problems. Who hindered you here? They let a bit of that falsehood bloom there, unfortunately, those Galatians did. Saints, there are things that we don't want any pieces of. We want no involvement of any of certain things. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Certain things that we don't want any part of to remain in our lives. And that includes all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 gives it another perspective. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all of them, all of the things that would burden us down, all of the things that would slow us down, and the sin, which is in itself quite weighty, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you don't make an intentional purging of these things, if you don't make it your purpose, then these simple things that are so obvious and evident to look at and say, that's not Christian, that's not Christian, that's not right, that's not godly, these simple things we can, if we leave them just to hang around and don't make it our purpose and our daily intent sometimes moment by moment to say, Lord, I know where my mind is going right now, I know what my feelings are doing right now, I don't want to excuse those things, I want to dismiss those things, and I need your strength to do it. Does that sound ridiculous? The thought of doing something like that almost continually? Well, if it sounds ridiculous, that's perhaps why it sticks around in so many of God's people's lives, and myself included. Because, it's just ridiculous to take this to the Lord. No, it's not. It's Bible. It's what we're called to do. It's not too big an ask to put these things aside moment by moment, day by day, week by week, as we go to the Lord for these things, because he calls us to do that. And he doesn't call us to do it if we cannot do such things. And not only that, if Peter is to be believed here, these things don't, being able to put those things aside, it doesn't just come with maturity and experience in the Lord. It doesn't just come, that capability doesn't just come after years and years of practice and trial and bringing it to the Lord and bringing it to the Lord, although that is sometimes necessary. Well, we don't have to wait to start going to the Lord about that. And so go back to verse 2 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So that's a connecting term there, as newborn babes. So I think that it applies to both verse 1 and to verse 2. Therefore, laying aside all of these things as newborn babes, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. What does that mean there, as newborn babes? If you've listened to the radio, listened to different speakers and different ones who present commentaries or whatever the case might be, you'll oftentimes hear this presented that as newborn babes means just like newborn babes, we need to desire the pure milk of the word. Just like newborn babes. And so that means that, well, Brother Gary, who's been a student of the word for years and years, Brother David, student of the word, just about everybody in here have been students of the word for some time, that just like newborn babes, you need to desire the pure milk of the word. There's nothing wrong with that if you go past that. Man, there are a few things that, just given the right moment, that I like better than just a super claggy, ultra-thick, about 4 inches thick peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, I like it thick, and I don't like to drink anything while I'm eating that. It's just a weird oddity of mine. And I will eat that thing, and I will feel like I am going to die, choking to death as that clog sits right here, and then I'll pour this giant glass of milk and I'll knock it back just like a skim milk chaser. And yes, I go skim. I don't drink the whole stuff. It's a little bit rich for me. I like that milk then, and I like it cold, and I like it to just flush all that stuff down. I enjoy that. I enjoy a good glass of milk with the right context. And I don't think I have to tell you this, but I will keep on going with the illustration. I don't drink just straight milk 3 times a day for my food, for my meals. I don't do that. Because I am not I'm not a newborn babe. I'm not. I need something more. As newborn babes doesn't just refer to being like newborn babes. It means while at the stage of a newborn babe. As, when we are newborn babes, while newborn babes, Peter is saying that the only qualifier to lay aside those things that we see in verse 1, the only qualifier is to be a baby in the Lord. You can be a brand, just believing in the Lord Jesus, be a child of God, and you can start laying aside those things now, as soon as you have believed. That doesn't mean that you're going to be absolutely successful in that, but you can start putting those things and being intentional about those right now. You don't have to know everything from the outset. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9 tells us that familiar passage. It says, whom will he teach knowledge and whom will he make to understand the message? Just those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We understand that our walk of faith, as you continue in chapter 2, when he's talking about us being as living stones being built up a spiritual house, it's talking very much along those lines. That as we build upon our understanding of the Lord line upon line and precept upon precept, we're building ourselves up as living stones. Building up this body of Christ, this church that we understand. Here a little and there a little. He doesn't expect us to know everything from the outset. I believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, tell me about the four living ones. What do they represent in Revelation 4? Who? You know, you don't know. You don't understand these things. You just about can't outside of a special miraculous revelation that would take place. It's intended to be with time, with some experience. But we should be pursuing that as we consider often. We should start considering such things soon. For time's sake, I'm not going to go to all of these passages here. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews talks about he warns against those ones who were idle spiritually and saying what a waste that it is. By this time, you should be teachers of the things of God. And yet, well, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and you need milk and not solid food. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I will take you there. At some point, drinking the milk of the word, that common phrase, that common analogy, drinking the milk of words should be done as, well, a pleasure, I guess I might say. We need the meat of the word. As you progress on, you need to have something more than just the milk. You need to start chewing on the solid food, the meat of the word. But oftentimes we return back to that milk. There's no shame in it and there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It fills the gaps. You go back to be reminded of the simplicity of things, the simple things. Drinking milk should be out of pleasure, not out of need, just like in the natural. Paul spoke to the Corinthians this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. And then he goes on to describe that carnality as to babes in Christ, when you shouldn't have been. He had greater expectations of them, and they were justified. And here's the qualifier being a babe in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are, and there's another one of our words there, envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's saying, you are babes in the Lord. You shouldn't be, but you are babes. You should have been past this. This should be things that should have been put away from you, far from you. Saints, we're certainly to take milk for a time out of need. But we need to progress at some point to where it is only something that is supplemental. Something that is just extra on top of the meat of the word. To study those things, the deeper things of the Lord. What we can do is we can understand that as newborn babes, while newborn babes, simple things should be our focus, and we should understand that, well, some of those precepts won't come for a time. Some of those line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little, takes time for those things to build up. But in the meantime, some precepts come very early and they come very easy. And that's what we see here in the first verse of chapter 2. They're easy ones. Some time ago, early on in my ministry, I use the term meat pitch quite often. Something right over the plate, something to take out of the park, if you will. Baseball analogy. These are meat pitches. They're easy ones. Lay aside badness. Lay aside malice. Cast off lies. Put them far away from you, the deceit that we use against ourselves and others. Put away hypocrisy. I'll leave that at that. Cast aside envy. Put away jealousy. Remove from yourself all evil speaking, backbiting, gossip. Talk that is absolutely fruitless for nothing than satisfying the itch of our flesh. Evil speaking. Slander on all kinds of different levels. Saints, these are easy ones. Easy ones. Not hard to see even for a babe in the Lord. Verse 3, as we'll just start winding this down, verse 3 confirms that timing, that you need not be some wise, old, sage believer to start applying these things. It goes on to talk about the timing of laying these things aside. It can start very early, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What is tasting that the Lord is gracious? It begins at salvation, let me say it that way. I would say that is the first actual true taste that is of real substance, is tasting of his grace, to have sampled of his grace. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. But in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see Jonathan after his father, King Saul, said, he was angry and he spoke rather rashly. He said, no one's going to eat anything today until I get vengeance or I get defeat over my enemies, the Philistines. Jonathan hadn't heard him. And so Jonathan's just walking, riding perhaps on his horse, and dips his staff down, and he's hungry, and he dips down into a honeycomb, pulls it up, tastes that honey, brightens his countenance, it said. Just tasting that honey, it was something that sustained him for a time. A taste isn't something that you're full up on. It's not eating a full meal. It's not eating to your abundance and being fully sated, if you will. That's a crossword word that comes up often. It just means satiated, full, taken up to the top. That's not what a taste is. A taste is just recognizing, taking it in, having some benefit of it and recognizing the benefit of it. And there's something there, certainly, his countenance was brightened. It says in 1 Samuel 14:29, Jonathan said, my father's troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. Saints, let me tell you, it doesn't take much of the Lord to brighten one's countenance for all of eternity. Simply recognizing Jesus for our Savior, it's a taste. And it brightens our countenance and puts us into joy unspeakable and full of glory, or at least the pathway onto that, while we wait for eternity with Him. It's opened up the door to us and it's passed us from death unto life. But it's only a taste. It's only a taste of that. It's not a full meal that is the meat of the word and all of those things. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good, in verse 8. But don't stop there. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trusts in him for salvation to begin with, but then continues to trust in him. Continues to learn in him. Continues to grow in faith and understanding. Saints, even the youngest and the newest of believers has tasted of the Lord's grace. As a result, they're capable of laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. No experience is necessary outside of tasting that the Lord is good, accepting his grace for one's self, and then just hearing and understanding the simple messages presented here, either from this verse or from any other place, that we need to put away all badness. We need to put away lying. We need to put away hypocrisy. Most people who haven't heard 1 Peter 2, verse 1, could still tell you, how about envy? Envy, jealousy. Is that the things of God? That doesn't sound Christian to me. Bingo. They got it. They understand it, whether they know this verse or not. We've done both. We've accepted. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We are more than newborn babes, most of us here. We've heard this message or this passage, even if tonight is the first time. So we're called to grow. To grow in faith, to grow in understanding, to grow in knowledge. These are basic truths for a basic believer to not remain basic. Peter goes on in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, those things that are contrary to faith, those things that cause us to trip up in the flesh rather than leaning into the Spirit, certainly. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's not just for us. It's not just for our benefit and our blessing. It's for those ones who can see, those ones who would watch for themselves. We establish a testimony. Saints, you can sit and you can try to expound Revelation, Daniel and Ezekiel and a number of these deeper truths. You can try to expound such things to someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and they'll look at you like your hair's green and you don't, I don't know what you're saying. They'll look at you like you're not speaking English because they don't understand anything about that. Doesn't mean that we don't share those things in the appropriate context and circumstances, but when you simply lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, people will take notice then. People will recognize, I see a testimony here. And perhaps those ones, well, they might criticize and judge, as Peter said there in verse 11. They might sit and, well, speak ill of you, and they might, well, they might misread and misinterpret and completely dismiss everything that you have said. Or they might just look at that and say, I want to know more for myself. What else is there to know? Let me taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me taste and see that the Lord is gracious. I want to succeed in the elementary principles of the things of God and then build on that for themselves. That is the hope, child of God. So no matter how long you've known the Lord, or how little you've known the Lord, or how not long at all, how briefly you've known the Lord, lay aside these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Search out the deeper things, certainly, but don't forget these simple, basic things that are ours from the beginning to the end of our walk of faith to put aside, to lay aside, that we might be a testimony to those who are around us.